Turning your Bibles to Colossians 2, we're studying this small, it appears to be a small book, but it's huge in its implications. Paul is teaching from a prison cell. The overarching theme, I believe, is the supremacy of Christ. As we said a few weeks ago, he is not to be prominent in our lives. He's to be preeminent. He is sovereign over the universe and over my life as well. There are other themes in this great book, like the theme of thanksgiving, also the theme of Christian maturity, which we're going to touch on a little bit this morning. We're coming to our theme verse for the whole series, Colossians 2, 6 and 7, says, therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So the first word we notice, right, is therefore. And you all know that we have to be reminded what came before and everything that really came in chapter 1, and especially what David Black preached last week, because of everything that we've studied, therefore, we're going to see some implications. So just a reminder, last week David talked about ministry. And ministry takes effort. But it's God who does the work. Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake and in my flesh. I'm willing to fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the church. So as David pointed out, the sacrifice, the suffering for the establishment of the gospel is finished. But the suffering for the spread of the gospel continues as the church is a witness around the world. Persecution comes. Ministries chosen by God. Colossians 1:27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of His glory, of this mystery. And this is really the key phrase, I think, of the whole thing David preached last week. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're going to hang on to that as we talk about walking, but Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ministry has maturity of other believers in mind. Colossians 1:28. We proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So the goal of preaching and teaching and Bible study and gathering together is iron sharpening iron, and we edify one another, we build one another up that we all may be mature in Christ. And ministry is rewarding. Colossians 2:5, Paul says, although I'm absent in the body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see you good order and firmness of your faith. Paul doesn't even know these people. He hadn't met them. He's in a prison cell, wrestling in prayer for them, toiling, he says, for them. But he hears about their firmness of faith and how they're growing, and he rejoices. That's the reward of working with people and seeing them grow in Christ. So, therefore, knowing all that's come before, all we've talked about Jesus, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now, the word walk is sort of a term we use to describe our Christian life. It's a noun. We often say, how's your walk? In other words, how's your relationship with the Lord? Is it intimate? Are you spending time with Him? We talk about it as a walk. And it's also a verb. It's something you do. You have to actually take a step. Christian life is not a couch potato thing. I mean, we've got to actually know we don't like to walk or exercise, but when it comes to the spiritual life, you have to take steps, don't you? You have to walk each and every day with the Lord. So walk is something you possess, and it's something you must do. So we're going to look at three things today. Walk as, number one, captive to Christ. Look at verses 8 through 10, chapter 2. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of rule and all rule and authority. So Paul begins with this negative warning, basically warning that not to let the world take you captive or to captivate you. The world offers all sorts of new ideas, which are not new ideas. They're just sold as new ideas. But new ideas, new things that sparkle, that catch your attention, your ear, your eyes, your mind. And Paul is saying anything that comes from the world or human tradition is empty. Don't let them take you captive. Now, I understand that word also can mean kidnap. So don't let anyone kidnap you from living the life Christ has intended for you. My ESV Study Bible says, throughout this book, Paul shows himself eager to shield his readers from falling into worldly patterns of thinking and living. He wants no one to delude the Colossians with plausible arguments or empty deceit or human tradition. Especially towards the end of the chapter, Paul seems to refer to false teachers who were tempting the Colossians to be distracted from Christ's supremacy and sufficiency. You see, the world really is okay with Christ being prominent in your life. But they take umbrage that Christ needs to be preeminent. Because even there are many spiritual people who will tack on this religion and this religion and this idea and this idea and put them all together. No. Christ must be preeminent above all, Lord of lords, King of kings. So what's the best defense against empty philosophy or human tradition? How about this? Let Christ continue to captivate you. Be captive to Christ. Stay captive to and captivated with Christ. Listen to verse 9 and 10. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. I want to use a really theological term right here. It's wow. I know that's a deep word. It probably somewhere on the line of Selah, I don't know. But wow. Let me tell you why this is a wow. Because he says that Christ has all the fullness of God, and you as a believer and I as a believer are filled with Christ. So in Christ we have all the fullness of the Father, and in you, you have the fullness of Christ. You're filled with Christ. So walk accordingly. As I've already said, just a reminder for us as believers, who we have confessed as Lord, who we have received into our lives. Let me remind you, Colossians 1:15. The one we have received, we have confessed as Lord, preeminent over our life, is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His Christ, of the cross. This is who we confess as our Lord and Savior. This is who we've received as our Lord and Savior. Wow. Stay captive to Him. What in the world, what new TV show, what new idea could add to that? What new cell phone app? I don't know. What in the world could captivate us more than that? Let's don't get distracted by what comes from the world or new ideas. Let's stay captivated and captive to Christ. Colossians 2, 2 and 3 says that He has all, in whom are hidden, Jesus, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Jesus. And He's in you. I need a better word, but wow. Walk captive to Christ. Second, walk is changed by Christ. Look at verse 11. In Him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. Now, Paul curiously begins with circumcision, which gives us a clue to maybe one of the heresies that might have been circulating in the church. One of the more common heresies was that the Gentiles had to be circumcised to be right with God. And of course, the Acts 15 Jerusalem Council said emphatically, no, Gentiles do not have to be circumcised. The book of Galatians, if you read it, the whole book is pretty much about Paul responding to this heresy, saying, God forbid that we would go to what he called another gospel. And so what Paul wants us to see is that circumcision was a sign of the old covenant, and it's made by hands. We need something that's not made by hands, something that's deeper, something that's inward. Even the Old Testament saw this day coming and this desperate need. Deuteronomy 10, Moses writes, verse 15, yet the Lord set His affection on your ancestors and loved them, and He chose you, their descendants above all the nations, as it is today, circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer, for the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. Circumcise your hearts. Jeremiah 4. You can find this many places. Jeremiah 4, verse 3 and 4. This is what the Lord says to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts. Well, as Mark Maynell writes, and I'm going to kind of just briefly paraphrase what he says, but the Old Testament doesn't really tell us how do you circumcise a heart. Well, the gospel comes, and Jesus changes us. Paul says that it had to be a circumcision of Christ. In other words, it's not a circumcision of hands, it's a circumcision of the Spirit. It's deep and inward, it's a change. We couldn't do it on our own. We couldn't overcome our sinful nature on our own. But Christ came and changed us from the inside out. Only He could put that off, our sin nature, and He's done it. Now that He's done it, no ritual can save us or is necessary. Praise our Lord that there's nothing that we can possibly contribute to what Christ has done. So, He does the work. It's a circumcision of Christ on our heart, and He changes us. As Nicodemus found out, you have to be born again. It's a work of the Spirit, not of the hands. Second, Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things, all old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. It's a work of the Spirit. We're changed by the Spirit through Christ. So Paul turns to baptism as an outward New Testament sign of an inward change. He says, having been buried with him in baptism, that's the picture of putting someone under the water, and then, of course, raising them to walk, he says, in newness of life. Romans 6 says, what shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into his death. We were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We've been changed. We've identified with the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. Now walk in newness of life. It wasn't a life you created. In fact, what a frustration that many people, they just want to change. They just want to change and they can't change. Human nature is such that very difficult to change. Christ comes to change you from the inside out, not outside in, through his death on the cross. So walk accordingly. You've been given newness of life. Walk as captive to Christ, changed by Christ, and lastly, forgiven by Christ. Look at verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. I want to encourage us to look at this closely and rejoice. I say that because I love studying technical stuff about the Bible, and I have my commentaries out and read 4 or 5 every week. So even learn a Greek word once in a while, you know, and can impress people maybe or not. But anyway, sometimes just the plain simple truth of what's here ought to just smack us and cause us to worship. Rejoice. Listen to this. You were dead in your trespasses, your sin, and in your uncircumcision. In other words, Gentiles, you didn't have a chance. You were outside the family of God. And you were dead. But God made you alive, having forgiven us all our sin. All our sin. Dead, come to life. Guilty, declared not guilty. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands, he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. Now, the law stood as a kind of a reminder of how far short we fall from God's glory. So, as I understand it, every time I did something that violated the law, or didn't do something the law commanded me to do, or thought something in violation of the law, my debt began to accrue. Can you imagine how long my list was before coming to Christ? Keep it to yourself, okay? How long was your list? All our lists were so long. Now, some of you came to Christ early, so you feel like your list wasn't short, but it wasn't very long, but it was long enough. And we owe a debt we can't pay. You can't pay it with money. You can't pay it with good deeds. You just can't pay it. All our efforts are right are unrighteous, and they fall short of the glory of God. And so think about it for a second. That ledger with your name on it, that it's unpayable, has been nailed to the cross. The record held against you, set aside. We stand in Christ forgiven, so walk accordingly. Now, Warren Wiersbe asked the question, how in the world could a good God, a holy God, just cancel the debt? Well, in his way, in this way, his son paid the debt when he died on the cross. I mean, if a judge just sets a man free who's guilty of a crime, the judge cheapens the law and leaves the injured party without restitution. But God paid the debt when he gave his son. So when he paid the debt, he upheld the law, he upheld his justice, and offered us mercy, displayed mercy and love to us. He did both. The letter to the Colossians tells us not only of Christ, but also of what it means for believers to live. The Christian life is one of the resilient gospel centrality. Believers bear fruit through the gospel, grow in maturity. We never grow past the gospel of grace. We never get past the gospel. We always live the gospel. We've been remade. We're renewed. As we seek to walk with Christ, we do so ever mindful of his forgiving grace, which pardons us as well as restores us to live each day. So we don't walk through life remembering that list. If you've come to Christ, that list is forgiven. In fact, he forgives us past, present, and future. That's called justification and makes you righteous by giving us his righteousness. So we stand before the Father, as I understand it, and he's our advocate saying, I got that. I paid for everything Mike did. And he said yes to me. And he's with me, Father. And everyone in this room who's given their life to Christ, Jesus is your advocate before the Father. His blood paid for your long list of sin. So when I say, look at this and rejoice, this isn't an academic study. Although there's something that could be done academically, I suppose. This is like, come on, people. You don't have to walk through this life if you're a believer like this. Oh, I can't believe I did that. Oh, carrying this burden of sin. It's gone. Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So you stand before the Father. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And in a world that wants to condemn everybody all the time, guess what? There's no one that can accuse you if you're in Jesus. I love the song that we sang this morning. I asked the worship team to sing it, and they did it. Thank you. I don't do that often. It's a Wren Collective song, My Sin is Nailed to the Cross. I thought I'd go ahead and just read the words here. When I stand accused by my regrets and the devil roars his empty threats, I will preach the gospel to myself. Sometimes we just need to preach the gospel to ourselves and remember, no, I'm forgiven. You know, Satan wants to say, you're not a very good Christian. You remember when you did what? No, I stand forgiven. Now, do I take that for granted? No. Am I going to stumble? Yes. So when I do, I confess my sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's like this. I have a relationship with my kids who are grown, so this doesn't really apply anymore. But, you know, they're in my house. They're always going to be my daughters. They would do something wrong. It would still be my daughters. But we'd kind of have to have a little, I'm sorry and you're forgiven kind of talk. You know what I'm saying? You've been there, right? It kind of hinders the ongoing daily living, but it doesn't change the relationship. So when I sin, I do have to go to the Father and say, I messed up again, Father. I get back up and He forgives me. I need to preach the gospel to myself. That I'm not a man condemned, for Jesus Christ is my defense. My sin is nailed to the cross. My soul is healed by the scars. The weight of guilt I bear no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. When my doubt and shame hang over me like the arrows of the enemy, I will run again to Calvary, that rugged hill of hell's defeat, my fortress and my victory. My sin is nailed to the cross. My soul is healed by the scars. The weight of guilt I bear no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, church, walk as captive to Christ. Walk as changed by Christ. Walk as forgiven by Christ, for that is who you are. So, how do you respond to Paul's message this morning? I need to ask you a simple question, but it's pretty profound. Have you believed in the one who died on the cross for your sins, rose again? Have you confessed Him as Lord? God loved you so much, loved you so much, that He sent Jesus to captivate you, change you, and forgive you. But you have to say yes to His offer of forgiveness. You know, you may have found by now, although the world may captivate you for a season, it doesn't satisfy your soul. So that's why people move from different things all the time. But once you find Jesus, He describes Himself as living water. He described Himself as the bread of life. Once you find Jesus, it captivates you and satisfies the deepest part of who you are. So, have you said yes to the one who's preeminent, the one who's before all things, the one who created all things, the one who holds things, all things together, the one who died on the cross for you, rose again to give you new life? Have you said yes and declared Him Lord? And to believers in the room, I want to encourage you to walk. Walk as captive to Christ. Walk as changed by Christ. Walk as forgiven by Christ. And then as you rejoice, tell others about who you're captivated by, who changed you, the importance of being forgiven before meeting your Maker. I don't normally read written prayers, or I don't write out my own prayers, but occasionally there's some folks who write some really good ones. John Stott, I put this on Facebook, but John Stott would pray this every day, supposedly. Good morning, Heavenly Father. Good morning, Lord Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I worship You as the Creator and Sustainer of the universe. Lord Jesus, I worship You, Savior and Lord of the world. Holy Spirit, I worship You, Sanctifier of the people of God. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Spirit. Heavenly Father, I pray that I may live this day in Your presence and please You more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow You. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day You may fill me with Yourself and cause Your fruit to ripen in me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Holy, blessed, and glorious Trinity, three persons in one God, have mercy on me. Amen. So I wonder if we could walk, wake up in the morning, walking, acknowledging the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in our lives, seeking to glorify the Father, seeking to take up our cross daily to follow Him, and let the Spirit produce fruit in us and around us. I think that's somebody who's walking in newness of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the text here, for Paul's message. Just a reminder to those of us who have received Christ, and we think about who He is, I mean, the creator, sustainer, preeminent Lord of the universe, who humbled himself, took on the form of a servant and was nailed to the cross, and in doing so, nailed the record of my sin debt to the cross. And Lord, because of Jesus, everyone in this room who believes in Jesus needs to walk. Help us to walk captivated by Jesus. Help us to walk as if we've been changed by Jesus. Help us to walk as forgiven by Jesus. And Lord, for that one or maybe another person who's never committed their life to Christ, maybe they thought it was just another philosophy, another religious exercise, but no, it's acknowledging the Lord of the universe who died on a cross for their sin, asking for forgiveness, and pledging as if almost in marriage to live for Jesus the rest of their life. It's like that prodigal son waking up one day in a pig pen and saying, I need to go back to my father. So maybe there's someone here who needs to do that. Maybe there's someone here who needs to have the outward sign of baptism for an inward change they've already experienced. But that's a step to say, I'm going to walk in newness of life by demonstrating my commitment to Christ publicly and outwardly. So Lord, help us as we sing this last song and think on these things. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're able, stand and join the worship team.